You know, I have this list of 15 things. I call them the hardest, the most difficult, and yet the most important lessons of the Christian life. Today, in this message, we happen to land on one of those. For those of you who have been around me for some time, you've heard them all over and over again. And yet they are truly hard to learn, very difficult to learn in Christ's school of discipleship, and terribly, terribly important. Today, we deal with the one that I call giving thanks to God in the midst of pain and trouble for the therapy that we need to cure our souls and for the hand of God to be pleased to move in our behalves. And that is such an important lesson. One of the interesting theologians of this in recent days has been this young woman, author and conference speaker, Ann Voskamp. It's interesting that I should find myself in league with her because her writing style is not exactly what I would recommend. But it's very important that people who have been through difficulty and have been cured of their difficulty, have come through the other side successfully, it's very important that they tell their stories. And it's one thing for a person like me, who has never been through some of those things, to talk to you about such things. It's another person like Anne to talk to you about such things. And if you don't know Anne's story, she writes in her book, 1,000 Gifts, about how her soul, which was so very, very troubled, was literally cured by learning how to give thanks to God in the midst of trouble. Her story is that in the midst of grief from a child, she had become very troubled emotionally to the place where she had been involved with self-injury, self-cutting, taking medication for depression, very bitter against God with no end in sight. And then she got better. She got better because she learned to thank the Lord in the midst of her difficulties, and it literally cured her emotional disorders. She talks about entering into the Lord's gates with thanksgiving from the Psalms. And here's what she says, and it again means so much coming from a person who at one time relied on medication and self-injury and those kinds of things for comfort. She says, speaking about entering into his gates with thanksgiving, "How my eyes see, my perspective is my key to enter into his gates. I can only do so with thanksgiving. If I see God seeping up through all things, then can't I give thanks for everything? If I can give thanks for the good things, the hard things, the absolute everything, I can enter the gates of glory. The practice of giving thanks, this is the way we practice the presence of God. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever he gives. Thanksgiving is the yes answer to God's grace. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. God reveals himself in rearview mirrors, and I have an inkling that there are times when we need to drive a long, long distance before we can look back and see God's path in the rearview mirror. Maybe sometimes about as far as heaven, that kind of distance." Those are the kinds of thoughts that cured her of her anxiety and her depression. And that is so beautifully illustrated in where we are today in the book of Acts, chapter 16, an amazing text of scripture. This is when Paul and Silas find themselves in prison in the city of Philippi, and they certainly don't deserve it. And I'd like to show you two things. I'd like to show you that they had reasons, if anybody has reasons. They had reasons for refraining from giving thanks, but this is not what they did. They praised the Lord anyway. But they had reasons, in quotation marks, they had reasons for complaining, for not being thankful. But I want to show you that when they did praise the Lord, there were two wonderful effects, literally earth-shaking effects. And this is true in every life. If you will dare to give the Lord thanks in the midst of your prison, in the midst of your shackles, and you'll find it to be true in your life as well. So let us start by reminding ourselves of some of the important things that lead them to this situation. In Acts 16:16, you remember we have the demon-possessed girl following Paul around and crying out, making a scene. And so Paul casts the devil out of this demon-possessed girl. She loses her ability to tell fortunes, which she was doing to give her employer lots of money. And now she doesn't have the spirit of the python. You remember we talked about that. She doesn't have the spirit of the serpent in her any longer, and she can't tell the futures. And so these masters, her employers, actually take Paul and Silas to court, because they have infringed on their stream of revenue because their fortune teller can no longer do what she used to do. Well, what do you suppose happens when they go to court? Things go badly and they're going to end up in jail. Now, that is so unfair, and we can talk about some of the things that go on in your life that maybe aren't quite like going to jail in Philippi, but most of us have been in somewhat similar situations. If you have not yet been in similar situations, it's coming. Brace yourself. So at any rate, you see that they might have reason to quit thanking the Lord and praising the Lord because there are things that have gone on that certainly seem wrong and unfair and corrupt. For example, we sometimes quit thanking the Lord, we quit praising the Lord when we feel attacked, particularly when somebody who has the ability to hurt us is resolved to do it. Somebody who has the ability to hurt us is deeply upset with us. This causes a lot of tossing and turning in the bed at night. I mean, if a person who's far away on the internet criticizes us, we can live with that. But what if the person has the ability to truly change the trajectory of our financial lives, for example? This person, if he follows through on his anger, can change the way our finances look for the rest of our lives. Now that can upset your heart. That can drive thanks and praise and joy away from your heart if you let it. And that's what's happening here with Paul and Silas. It says in verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, citizens' arrest, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers," which is where the municipal center is, the courthouse. And so they are going to sue Paul and Silas for taking away their stream of revenue. And when you are captured by people who are very upset with you, it can sometimes make it very difficult for you to give thanks. And yet that's where they are. These people can not only hurt Paul and Silas financially, these people are in a position to hurt them physically. And that is, in fact, going to happen. These people are in a position to hold back their ministry. That just seems so unfair, doesn't it? These are apostles. Should the apostles be put in jail? These people have the ability to stamp out hours, days of ministry. And that can make a person feel very anxious. It can make us feel very, very depressed, despairing, and very fearful and very angry and all of those negative emotions. And that's exactly what's happening here. These people have the ability to hurt Paul and Silas. And they intend, they're resolved to hurt them. And so we see in verse 20, they brought them to the magistrate saying, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. We want the ministry in Philippi to stop." And then in verse 21, "And they teach customs. We don't like this Christian faith that they're teaching." And again, this hurts us because we are so invested in the Christian faith. Many of us are so invested in the Christian faith that if somebody gets mad at us, if they are upset with us, if they decide that they want to hurt us, if they are resolved to bring us to hardship, it hurts us because we are so invested in the Christian faith. And that's what's bothering these fellows. It says, "They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive." Lawful in the sense of religion. The Christian faith doesn't work with the pagan faith. Paul's announcement doesn't work with the oracle of Delphi, the prophetess who is demon-possessed telling fortunes. Our religious customs, our religious laws don't fit with their customs. They're against the law because they're against the state religion. And so it says they teach customs and they teach things which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You think, well, that's not going to hold up in court. That's a crazy thing to say, you know, freedom of religion and all of that. Except there was technically no freedom of religion in Rome, certainly not in Philippi right now. So when somebody who has the ability to really hurt you, to hurt you financially, to hurt you physically, to hurt important people around you, when they are resolved to do that, you can lose your desire to be thankful, to praise the Lord. And so you might say, yes, you're right, Dave. I'm not particularly thankful, but you have to understand what I've been through. Well, you understand then what the apostles have been through. You can also see that they might have a reason to cease giving thanks because the government is so corrupt. Can you identify with that? The government is so corrupt. The little guy has no voice. There is no justice. How does that make you feel when the government is corrupt? How does it make you feel if you watch 200 years of momentum being dismantled by one generation? Do you like that? Does that feel good? You think, well, you don't understand what it's like to see what I've seen in life. I am so upset at the dismantling of my culture. I don't feel very thankful. I feel afraid. I feel angry. I am so tired of them rubbing this stuff in our faces. I do not feel thankful. You have to understand why. All right, so you have your reasons. But they have their reasons. You think, well, how is this going to hold up in court? You say, oh, well, they're teaching things that are against our religion. That's going to be thrown out of court. Nobody's going to listen to that. And yet, in verse 22, the multitude, you have the entire population, for the most part, rose up together against them, and the magistrates were so upset, they ripped their clothes, and they commanded to beat them. You've got to be kidding. The depth of corruption, you've got to be kidding. You're upset because we cast a demon out of a young girl? You're upset because the devil has been stopped in his tracks? This bothers you? And the answer is yes, that bothers us very, very much. And the same kinds of things are happening in the halls of our own government today. It bothers the enemy very, very much what you believe and what you teach. And it bothered the Philippian magistrates. Well, then comes the physical pain. They were commanded in verse 22 to be beaten. Well, beating is not enjoyable. Verse 23. And when they laid many stripes, not just one or two, we don't know how many, many stripes. After that, they cast them into prison. We don't know much about the Philippian jail. We don't know much about it, partly probably because it was ruined in our story here. There's not a lot of historical talk about it. But we know that the jails in those days were not like our jails. I mean, you can't expect a cot and a sink and a toilet and relative safety behind your bars. You could expect darkness, dampness, no cot at all, and a can of some kind for your bathroom needs, and that's it. So you may expect this to be black mold, unhealthy. You may expect this to be chilly and cold, and certainly, certainly not a cot. Well, so there they are. You might not feel like giving thanks very much when you have been beaten many times. And again, if I've done something wrong, then I'll take my comeuppance, you know, beat away. I understand that. But what if I didn't do anything wrong? As a matter of fact, what if I did something right and you're going to beat me many times? You're going to put me in this jail. And so you can see the conditions in the jail again in verse 23, many stripes, cast into prison. In verse 24, thrust them into the inner prison, again, very dark, and made their feet fast in the stocks. We are not on a cot. We are on the floor with our feet slightly elevated and clamped down in some uncomfortable way, with our backs wounded and bleeding. And if a person doesn't feel like giving thanks in that environment, you could understand that, couldn't you? If we said, listen, I am very uncomfortable physically. I hurt. I'm bleeding. I feel very weak. And I am in this dark place, and it's bothering my sinuses. It's a very sad. I'm cold. I'm not comfortable. So you will give me a free pass, won't you, if I don't feel very thankful right now? And we say, all right, we'll give you a free pass. And when we say that to another person, when we say it to our own souls, we've ruined the hope that we might have otherwise had in Jesus. Because that is the very time when you have to give thanks. What you're seeing displayed, modeled before you, is so important because these fellows, if anybody has a right to refrain from praising God, they have a right. But they knew that there is never a right. And no matter what you've been through, no matter, in fact, what you're going through at this very moment, if you refuse to be thankful, if you refuse to praise God, then you have choked off the pipeline for joy in your life, and there cannot be joy for you. And you say, but I have reasons. I have an excuse. Well, you can die on that hill if you want to, or you can learn the lesson of the passage. And so we find that Paul and Silas are amazing. In verse 25, at midnight, not sleeping so well, I guess. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang. The only way to sing in all the world is if your heart is buoyant enough to carry the tune. And here they are in those conditions, and they're singing their praises. Singing, mind you. Not mumbling them, muttering them like taking your medicine because it's good for you, but singing them. Singing them loudly enough to be heard by the other prisoners. They can't feel physically wonderful right now, but their voices are strong and clear, and the other prisoners hear what they're doing. They're praising the Lord with song. Don't forget that we have many Bible verses that talk about the importance of thanking the Lord, and you've heard me go through these many times, so I'm not going to give you the drill again today. But thanks is a commandment. It's a commandment for any person, no matter what situation he's in. And if you refuse to praise God, if you refuse to be thankful, then you choke off the only opportunity you had for soul therapy. And you can go to 10,000 psychologists if you want to, and you can take whatever medications you want to, and it will never, ever do what this passage is doing in our lives, in the lives of Paul and Silas. This is the key. And if we neglect this, what a terrible thing we've done. Ellen Vaughn, writer of a book called Radical Gratitude, understands this. She said a friend was going through the ringer with her teenage daughter. Their once close relationship had devolved into angry outbursts. And my friend decided that she would hold on to God's presence in these challenges every time. Now, notice how often that is. Every time she saw her daughter or got into a difficult conversation, she would pray, "Thank you for giving me this girl. Thank you that she is able to speak. Thank you that her mind works so quickly. And thank you that the story is not over yet. Thank you for your patience with me." She thanked God when she didn't feel thankful, right in the midst of the fray, every day. And several things happened. It distanced her from the emotion of the moment. So she didn't respond to her daughter out of frustration and anger. She found she was thinking more about God than her daughter. And she found that developing the habit of giving thanks gave her more resilience and elasticity rather than always being ready to snap. And oddly enough, she couldn't wait for her daughter to get home from school every day. My friend's act of obedience to God, thanking Him in all things, actually changed not only her mind, but also her emotions. That must be the explanation for so much of the healing that God's people have had for centuries before there were psychologists and medications and therapies. It's the therapy of thanks. And so we find Paul and Silas having experienced apparently emotional wellness, if not physical wellness, if not circumstantial wellness. They're experiencing emotional wellness because they're able to sing in a dark cell with their backs bleeding, with their feet in some sort of bondage. And so they sing. That's amazing. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know why it says that? That's a commandment of permission. That is, the peace of God is outside the door, putting pressure on the door. And if you move that deadbolt just a little bit, the door is going to come flying open and the peace is going to come in. There's already peace putting pressure like the wind on your door. And if you remove the resistance, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's right there. Remove the resistance. Open the door. Crack the window. And the breeze is going to come in. Let the peace of God rule in your heart to the which you are called. And be thankful. Did you imagine that the peace of God and thanksgiving are only coincidentally linked together in Scripture? This is exactly how the peace of God is allowed into your house. You have become thankful. It's Paul and Silas singing at midnight when they had every reason to question what God was doing. They had every reason to keep the door closed and let the resentment flow. Or let the despair and depression flow. And that's not what they did. They opened up the songbook of their hearts and they began to sing praises to God. And that's remarkable. David Ring, I love very much. You know, he's a victim of cerebral palsy. He said, let me tell you, get your eyes off your circumstances and put them on God. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. Every time you get down in the dumps, it's because you have your eyes on your circumstances. People come to me and say, Dave, I feel sorry for you. The people of God spend the majority of their time at a self-pity party, even though they may be normal on the outside. Do you know what's wrong with self-pity parties? No one shows up but you. If I look at my shaky body or my limitations, you better believe I would be down in the dumps. Thank God I don't look at cerebral palsy. I look at what God does in my life and it becomes a blessing. It's not a disability. I thank God for cerebral palsy. Joy comes when you quit feeling sorry for yourself. I thank God for cerebral palsy. Is that amazing? I mean, if anybody has a free pass, okay, I understand you're not very thankful. You don't want to praise God. I understand. I mean, you have cerebral palsy. He says, no, you don't understand. The cure to my emotional distress, the cure for it is to thank God in everything, give thanks. And that is so beautifully illustrated in our text today. Philippians 4:6, which you know I have to bring up in this context. Every Christian does. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yes, you're praying because you're in prison and it's dark and it's damp and you're cold and your back hurts. And so you're praying, you're praying, you're praying. Yes, but it doesn't matter in one sense that you're praying. You're still disobeying the Lord while you pray, unless you pray with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You're doing fine that you prayed, but you're still disobedient in the midst of your prayer if you're not praying with thanksgiving. Why would you forget to be obedient while you pray? That can't work well. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. It was early in the morning. Exhausted as I was, I awoke around 3:00. The name of someone I loved dearly flashed into my mind. It was like an electric shock. Instantly, I was wide awake. When it's dark and the imagination runs wild, there are fears only a mother can understand. She took out her Bible. The Lord just brought her to Philippians 4:6-7, which I just quoted for you, in everything with thanksgiving, right? Suddenly, I realized the missing ingredient in my prayers had been with thanksgiving. So I put my Bible down and spent time worshiping God for who and what He is. I began to thank God forgiving me this one I loved so dearly in the first place. I even thanked him for the difficult spots which taught me so much. And you know what happened? It was as if someone turned on the lights in my mind and heart, and the little fears and worries that had been nibbling away in the darkness hurriedly scuttled away. That was when I learned that worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. They are mutually exclusive. I've always loved that story from Ruth Graham. I would like to just add this caveat. Yes, they are mutually exclusive. But if I would have written that today where I am in life, I would have said, while they are mutually exclusive, this happens incrementally and by degrees. So what I would say is, a lot of times there is a joy that overarches, and under the joy is some kind of a sorrow. But you can live with the sorrow because the joy overarches. But almost every heart has both joy and sorrow in it. Now, if you will not be thankful, what you'll find is that the sorrow overarches the joy. But if you will be thankful, you'll find it the other way around. Yes, we're not saying that there is no pain in life. Even the Holy Spirit is grieved, right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Even the Holy Spirit is grieved. But the Holy Spirit is not despairing. Over it all, the Holy Spirit of God is content and joyful and at peace with the way things are going in the world, since it is, after all, his plan. But he can still be grieved. You can be the dearest Christian, the strongest saint on planet Earth, and you'll have grief. But if you're thankful, the grief is under the joy. The joy is on top. The joy is the dominant emotion. And clearly that's happening here in the Philippian jail. They have troubles, but the joy is at the surface. The joy is on top. The joy is overcoming the troubles. And that's the best God's people can expect. Well, we find then that this joy, this peace of God that passes all understanding, is only given to the person who prays with thanksgiving. So you've done well that you prayed, but you haven't done what God asked you to do until you've prayed with thanksgiving. And you've heard me talk about this man many times. I love this so much. When they first told me I had polio, I was scared stiff. I experienced extreme pain along with my fear and desperation. My whole attention was on getting healed. Then I realized that for me, God first wanted my praise and my thanksgiving. As I praised him and thanked him for my life as it was, peace started to replace my fear. I want to say that he healed my spirit. I still have polio, but I'm not the same sick person I once was. I can laugh now, and I think I'm happier than most people who come to sympathize with me. As I look back, I realize that I'm happier now than I was before I had polio. This may sound crazy to some people, but it's true. And so you see the amazing therapy of spiritual intimacy with God, which is supercharged by praise and thanks. That happens on the inside. Now, what's great about this story is that we have one other wonderful effect, and these are the earth-shaking changes that occurred in Paul and Silas' circumstances. So you remember how it goes in verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. My feet are not in shackles anymore. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors, all the prison doors, bounced open, and immediately he sprang in, he drew the sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had surely run away, fled. But Paul cried, and with a loud voice said, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Wasn't that guy an enemy? Why all of this rescue stuff going on? Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. 29, he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What a great story. The circumstances change. Now, I understand that the circumstances don't always change. But in a way, it's peripheral, isn't it? Because would it really matter if the circumstances change? I mean, Paul and Silas seem to be emotionally okay before the earthquake, right? The circumstances didn't have to change. But it's great that they did. And if the circumstances change with you, then God bless you. That's all the more wonderful. Whether that happens or not, you're going to be okay. As long as the therapy of spiritual depth is doing its work in your heart, you're going to be okay. But isn't it so nice that sometimes the circumstances change? Now, I'm not going to talk to you very much about this, but you have heard me talk about an instance in my life when Teresa and I lost money and we prayed with thanks. And that was the deal. We said, we have to be thankful for this. And so we prayed with thanks and our money doubled within the week. Have you not had sickness and you prayed with thanks for that sickness and the sickness got better? Have you not had an enemy? Maybe you didn't want him to be an enemy, but he wanted to be an enemy. So have you not had an enemy and you've prayed with thanksgiving? Lord, thank you for that person. Actually, I like that person. I want that person to do well in life. And one day you woke up and you found out he wasn't your enemy anymore. The circumstances change. The earthquake comes. The ground shakes and everything is different. But even if the earthquake didn't come, you're still going to be okay. Even though you've been beaten down and whipped, you're going to be okay because you've learned the therapy of thanksgiving, praising God, even when everything around you seems to indicate that God doesn't deserve to be praised. But you know something different. If we can return one more time to our good friend Anne. She says, our stress and worry, evidence of a soul too lazy, too undisciplined to keep its gaze fixed on God. Every moment I live bowed to something. And if I don't see God, I'll bow down before something else. Do I really smother my own joy because I believe that anger achieves more than love? Why else get angry? Isn't it because I think complaining, exasperation, resentment will result in the full life I really want? When I choose, and it is a choice, to crush joy with bitterness, am I not purposefully choosing to take the angry way of Lucifer because I think it's more effective, more expedient than giving thanks? Humbly let go. Let go of trying to do. Let go of trying to control. Let go of my own way. Let go of my own fears. Bend the knee and be small. And let God give what God chooses to give, because he only gives love. And then whisper a surprised thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame. And that's what makes the earthquake come sometimes. That's what always makes the soul heal in the midst of hardship. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you realize that the therapy of thanksgiving cannot be yours. You don't even have the Savior. You realize that the earthquake, the changing of circumstances, is not going to be yours because you don't praise the Savior. You neglect him. If that's your case, I would like to remind you of the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, to wash them away. He suffered infinitely so you could go free. Jesus rose from death after 3 days alive. And then he offers the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Offering that free gift, you can accept that free gift, have a home in heaven forever, your sins forgiven forever, to be one of God's born again children forever. You can have that as a free gift anytime you go to the Lord in belief. I would like to make that opportunity for you right now before we go home today. If you've never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for his salvation, for that free gift. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you haven't already done this, will you do this with me right now? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, just as the gospel says it. And I believe that you're offering me a free gift of everlasting life, heaven, forgiveness, to be one of your born-again children forever. And today I want to say yes to you. I believe in you, and I want your gift. And I believe that no one who comes to you in this way will ever be cast out. So I thank you for giving me that gift, making me yours just now.